Our reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They don't have any wine." Jesus replied, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My time hasn't come yet." His mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby were six stone water jars used for the Jewish cleansing ritual, each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some from them and take it to the head waiter." And they did. The head waiter tasted the water that had become wine. He didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely. You kept the good wine until now." This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, Jesus and his mother, his brothers and his disciples went down to Capernaum and stayed there for a few days. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I was not always the chisel model of a pastor that you see before you. In fact, I had a pretty rampant criminal record back in high school. And by that I mean a pretty pathetic criminal record. Really, it was just one crime, and it was a sad reality. One day, my best friend and I, we're driving through a neighborhood, and he saw a particular sign that it's a road sign for one of the streets. And the name on that sign just happened to be the name of his sister. And she had a birthday coming up. So he was like, "Man, we should totally steal that road sign for my sister's birthday." And somehow this sounded like a great idea, as if she would want a road sign for her birthday. And so we concocted a devious plot to pull off the heist of the century on how we would pull off this road sign. Now, we're fairly amateurish in our efforts, I feel. And the night of the heist, I arrived at his house dressed all in black. Not really sure why. And we even did a little reconnaissance as I walked down to the nearest street sign with them earlier that evening, just to find out how they're kind of put together, so we could figure out just the right tools or screwdrivers or wrenches that we would need in order to pull this off. And so the night finally came, and we got in his car, and we pulled down into the neighborhood where this street sign was, and he pulled off about a half a block away. And he pulled the fuse in his car for his taillights and his headlights. Again, I'm not sure why. And we waited for the perfect moment. And then all of a sudden, it was this blur of action as I jumped out, and I got my screwdriver in its perfect size, and I unscrewed the bolts that hold it onto the top, and then I moved up to the section where they crisscross, and I got the wrench that I need. Only this sign, the two were riveted together. And all of a sudden, our plan started to fall apart. Because if you've never been close to one of those, really the size is deceiving. They're very large. and they're very, very heavy. And as I stood there in some amount of trying to get it off but hold it on, the weight was starting to tilt, and I was trying to hold it up while trying to like wave my friend to come over and get it. So he screams up in his Pontiac Bonneville, and he pops the trunk, and I try to throw it in the back. And we realize that there's no way. It is just sticking out the back. It is just hanging out. We can't close it. We just know that we're going to get caught with this. And so we pull an audible. We pull it out. We throw it in the back of his car, slam the trunk. Honestly, I jump through the window. Again, I don't know why. We kind of tear off down the neighborhood, and we notice this neighbor on his porch just drinking his cup of coffee, just watching this and this entire event kind of unfold before him. And as we're driving, we realize that as it's glowing brightly in the back seat with every sort of street light that we pass, that somehow we're going to need to have to cover up this monstrosity in the back seat. We finally get it home, and through the use of a hacksaw and a grinder, we finally get these two separated. We wrap it up. We give it to his sister on her birthday. She kind of unwraps it and gives this awkward little smile. It's like, thanks, I think. Puts it off to the side and never does anything with it. And it's the biggest waste of time that we've ever had. And it turned out just to be a big nothing. And my sort of start into the criminal enterprise ended up being a big nothing. Sometimes plans don't always go the way that we have them in our minds. We're not nearly as bright to kind of figure out everything. And sometimes it's the case of bad planning. Sometimes it's circumstances that pop up. In our gospel reading this morning, you guys are wondering how I'm going to get back to this. I'm with you. I am too. In our gospel reading this morning, we have the story of Mary and Jesus and the disciples as they come into this wedding. And it is also a story of the way that plans sort of fall apart in sort of strange ways. As sort of the wedding runs out of wine, Jesus is not prepared to really enter into his public ministry the way that he imagined. If I was Jesus and I was wondering what my first miracle would be, in the back room of a friend's house trying to keep the party going would not maybe be the first miracle that I wanted to pull off. And so whether the chief steward of the feast didn't plan appropriately for the amount of guests that would come, or if nobody really knew that Jesus was going to invite all 12 of his disciples, the plan really kind of started to fall apart. And Mary comes to Jesus with this observation that they're running out of wine. And Jesus talks to her as if I talked to my mama that way, I'd have gotten smacked. Says, "Woman, why is this my problem at all?" Now, like a mother, she doesn't seem to listen to Jesus's sort of persistence at all, and just kind of prepares the servants that are in the room, and while Jesus is telling them how he's not going to do this, just tell them, well, just do anything he says, listen to him, he'll do it, don't worry about it, I'm his mama. And he tells them to get these 6 jars of water and to fill them to the brim. And then he tells them to take a dip, to take it to the chief priest, to the chief steward of the feast. And it turns out to be the most choice wine that they could bring out at that point. And there's something about this miracle that seems so simple, and there's something about this story that seems so dismissive in so many ways, because it's not very large, it's not very noticeable. The only people that really are sort of impacted by it are those that are in the room that know kind of what happened. It's really down to maybe only about 15 or 20 people that really see what happened, and even most of those might have been confused about the details of what's going on. This is a story that is so much deeper than weddings and wine and stop signs. This is the story of a God whose first public miraculous act was to show that he is one who can bring something out of nothing. And whether it's situations in our lives that are sort of easily dismissed or laughed about, kind of like my first criminal act in high school, or something like a wedding, where if the wine didn't come out, maybe it would have been inconvenient, maybe there would have been a hit to reputation or hospitality, but honestly, probably nobody would have been that put out by it. And yet, it's the first grain of a truth that God is present in our lives in such a way that when we reach the bottom of whatever jar or barrel or plan that we have put together, and everything seems to be unfolding and unraveling and draining before us, that there is still a beginning to a story where we have written an ending. That this is a God who can bring something out of nothing. Now, the story that I had with my best friend in high school, the story of the road sign, it ended up being nothing. It ended up being a sign that I think he kind of propped up on the wall of his garage and probably did nothing about, and I haven't really seen anything about it in over 25 years. But that experience that night did something to our relationship that brought us closer as best friends than anything else we had ever done up to that point. That shared moment and our shared stupidity in that moment, and something that we shouldn't have done, was dangerous and stupid and should not have, like I said, done at all, did something in that moment. And we bonded in a way that I had never had with a best friend up to that point. And he and I went on to be the best men at each other's weddings. And at each of the best men toasts, the story about the stop sign came up. As we toasted each other with the moment of the stupidest thing we'd ever done together, and yet the start of something incredibly meaningful in each of our lives. A best friend in a relationship that we have needed for each other as we've gone forward. And as Jesus enacts this first public miracle of changing water into wine, he starts something. And if you notice the very tail end of the scripture, where it says that the disciples saw and believed. Now, the humorous side of me thinks, man, the disciples must think they just hit the jackpot. They're following around a guy who can make wine just come out of nowhere. It's really going to help with recruiting later on. But the reality is they get to see a God who has entered into our lives in a way that is so intimate that something so insignificant as not having enough to drink, God takes concern with. And God listens for a plea to help. And so whether it's the large places of our lives where we're empty or we feel drained or we reach the bottom of our barrel, or if something so insignificant that we almost don't even feel the need to lift it up in prayer, God hears each and every one of those moments. And where we feel something has ended, and where we feel like there's nothing left, God still has a chance to bring something, and something abundant and rich and choice beyond anybody's imagination, overflowing into where there used to be nothing. And the servants and the disciples, they begin to do what Jesus asked, because every plan that they had up to that point had fallen through and fallen apart. But God's plan and God's miracles were the ones that have stood the test of time. That we have a God of life, a God of abundance, and a God of joy. And if we participate in his kingdom, and if we do what he says, then we get to experience something that is greater than all of the nothings that we have experienced so far. Grace be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me this morning? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks for the grace and the abundance that you pour out. An abundance that we never even expect and exceeds our imagination. That, Lord, where there was empty jars, you managed to fill them with wine. But, Lord, not so much even to keep the party going or the wedding, but, Lord, to show that you are the God who can create something out of what used to be empty. that you are the God who is so intimate with us. You walk in on the largest details of our lives and the most insignificant moments, and yet, Lord, you are with us because you are the God that loves us and has come to life for us and desires for us to taste and to come and to participate in the very life and kingdom of God. As we follow after you, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.